Good morning. Good morning. Everybody survived Christmas? Yes? All right, that's cool. Nobody's awake yet. Hi, Montaigne. How are you? I learned something very, very important this Christmas with my third child that you would have thought I would have figured out with my first two. But if you have a baby who is under one and you buy them actual Christmas presents, you've wasted your money. Because all they actually enjoy is ripping that paper open. And honestly, I get even more joy, and so does my wallet, from enjoying that moment as well. I hope all of your Christmases were as joyous and as exciting, but also as solemn, to remember that the baby came with a purpose, and so that we can celebrate that together. So we are officially 3 days away from the end of 2014. And it's at this time of year that we tend to look back and evaluate what events have happened over the course of the year. The countdown crew on TV, they're going to name all the famous people who died and all the big events that occurred in pop culture and just take time to really honor and reflect on what took place over the course of the last 12 months. After that, the ball's going to drop, and we're all going to watch the Honeymooners until we pass out. At least I will. But it's interesting how all of us look forward to completion. We look forward to one chapter ending that we can measure, so we can excitedly jump in to the next chapter, to the next year, to the next set of goals, set of events. Something about new beginnings gets us refocused, gets us excited. We tend to start the year off with new goals for the year, new hopes, new dreams. We want to think that 2015 will be better than 2014 was. And that doesn't necessarily mean that 2014 was bad. I mean, for some of you, you cannot wait 3 more days for this year to be over. Maybe something terrible happened this year, and you just want to be done with it. For some of you, it's like you don't want this year to ever end. 2014 was awesome. You know, everything was great about 2014, but I'll tell you what I tell my kids. You can't live in Disney World. It gets boring eventually. they still insist, but whatever. For some of you, it's bittersweet. Maybe some of you have had some tragedies this year mixed in with some exciting new things. You know? Christmas is always rough for my family because my dad passed in December. That was back in 08. And yet, ironically, my son Noah's birthday is December. So it's filled with that bittersweet sense of just looking back and remembering and reflecting. So when we pause and when we look at last year's goals and we look at how many we achieved and how close we had gotten to reaching them if we didn't achieve them, one thing stands true for every single one of us here. There are always speed bumps in the road. Always. Even if you had the perfect year, there was hard work there. There were speed bumps. There were things that didn't go exactly according to plan. I've experienced a few of those. Diets have plateaus. Diets have self-inflicted holiday plateaus as well. Budgets have emergencies. Kids outgrow their clothes way too quickly. Relationships come to an end. Cars break down. The economy changes. And for some reason, the emergency room is always busy. See, some of us have had some deeply painful tragedies happen this past year that are so impacting, it may take many years or even a lifetime to fully recover. This week is a great opportunity to begin that grieving process. Recognize it. Validate it. Mourn it. Grieve it. But then we get to jump into a new year with new goals, new hopes, and new dreams. But with all that being said, all the chaos and order that has happened over the last year, there's a cliche that has such a profound truth behind it when it says, all's well that ends well. All's well that ends well. And if the end result is who we are today, then I believe God has ordained this moment. I mean, you have your health. All of you are in this room right now, so you were able to get here. Everybody's got a pulse. I mean, you might be sleeping, but the heart's still going, you know? That means there's hope. That means that God has brought us this far. No tragedy has wiped you out yet. Here you are today. So what I want to do is I want to take a moment today and kind of reflect and compare us to a man from the Bible by the name of Abraham. And I want to take 3 points from his life and apply them to ours as we consider all's well that ends well. First, our successes have made us who we are today. Our achievements, our successes have made us who we are today. If you open up to Genesis chapter 12, I'll even give you a minute to get there. In Genesis 12, we're introduced to a man named Abraham. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had told him. Wow. Now hang on a second. If you, like me, grew up in the church, and you've heard the whole story, right? You know from the beginning, which is here, to the end, you know, especially in the New Testament, I mean, when you say Abraham, here's a name that is revered and honored. This is the big guy, right? And we tend to, because we know the story, maybe browse past some passages that have so much depth in them. Like, for example, Abram grew up in a world where people believed in many gods, and they did not honor the one true God. And then one day, the one true God approaches Abram and tells him to leave home. Doesn't give him a destination, just tells him to leave home. He says, invest everything in what I'm telling you. Your family, your lifestyle, everything. I want you to completely trust me. And Abram's like, sure. Really? I mean, come on. To me, that's incredible. That's incredible. Now, granted, God spoke to him, so I get that whole, like, you know, you listen, right? Okay? But still, listen, Abram had it good. Things were good. He wasn't exactly a poor man. He had lots of land. He had a bright future. Everything was good. And God shows up, rocks his world, and says, trust me, invest everything, go. And he's like, sure. What a success. What a success. Abraham chose to trust God and invest his entire life and his family into one command from God. So I open with this. What has God called you to do this year? What did God call you to do in 2014? Was it something that had a lot of risk to it? Was it a difficult task involving what may be difficult circumstances with, dare I say, difficult people? What did God call you to do this year? See, a wise man once told me to handle difficult situations in such a way that I can look back 3 years after that event and be proud of how I handled it. So when we look back at 2014, do we see a year where we trusted God with something and saw it turn out to be successful? We have a great opportunity right now to really, really stop and reflect and think about this. In the last 12 months, did God call you to take a different job? Or a new mentoring role? Did he call you to a new ministry? How about even just a deeper walk with him? Maybe this year he called you to give something up that was near and dear to your heart, but for a greater purpose. Or maybe God called you to take a step back this year and invest in the things that we usually take for granted. Our families, our marriages, maybe our finances, our spiritual growth, our ministries, our community, our church. You see, the enjoyment that we get from reaping the benefits of our investment doesn't happen without the investment. I'm going to say that again, because when I first heard that, I was like, wow, you know what? This is all over the place. This is not just in the Bible. I mean, every Disney movie says this too, okay? It's common sense, right? This is the way that reality works, even though we now live in a culture that seems to not believe in the natural consequences of actions, okay? But this is reality, which the Bible lays out very clearly. The enjoyment that we get from reaping the benefits of our investments doesn't happen without the investments. It doesn't. If I want some fresh vegetables, I have to go to the store and pay for them. I can't just go in my backyard and pick fruits and veggies. Some of you can. And for those of you that can, that did not just sprout overnight. It wasn't some miraculous thing. You planted seeds. You invested time and energy to make that happen. So when you want to receive those benefits, to go back in your yard and have some fresh fruit and vegetables, you already paid the price for that. And so it works with everything in our lives. You see, we have a diverse group of ministries here at ICF. And the reason that we have so many ministries is because we believe you cannot overinvest in people. I mean, God invested everything into people. The least we can do is follow suit, which we take seriously and which we do. And as a result, what do we have? What are the benefits of that investment? Man, I'm so happy to be part of a healthy church that is growing. And I mean inwardly, not just numerically. Inwardly, externally, reaching out into the community, making a noticeable difference. I mean, you guys rock the world of some families that are local here this Christmas. And you know what? A lot of you sacrificed a lot to make that happen. See, but you saw it as mission. You saw it as an investment. An important investment. You weren't just throwing your money away and giving it to somebody who would open it and just take it for granted. No, you saw the investment. You were sowing into God's kingdom by having a church of people show the love of Jesus to families in need. There is nothing more beautiful that you can do at Christmas. Amen. It is through our successes, as we willingly invest ourselves, as God has called us to, that we develop into the people that we are today. See, we're blessed as we bless others. We are changed as we watch others change by God's grace. And this is why it is so important that we continue to invest in and teach the next generation that they can trust God with their lives. Listen, invest in and teach the next generation. It's not enough to just tell them what the Bible says and what God expects of them, because then we have little Pharisees running around. We don't want that. We need to preach it, give them the real word of God, and then live it. Amen. We need to say to our young people, hey, follow me as I follow Christ. Because I'll tell you what, one thing I've learned in 10 years of youth ministry, well, maybe a couple of things, but one of the overwhelming things that I've realized, you cannot pull one past a teenager. You can't. If you're a hypocrite, they know it. They might not say anything. Every once in a while, you get a brave one that does. But you drop the ball, they know it. They know it. Let us be vulnerable. Let us show the love of Jesus, not just preach and teach the love of Jesus to our young people, because they are the church of today and tomorrow. We need to invest in them. I remember growing up, I grew up in the church, and my parents taught me the importance of studying the Bible. They read it to me on a regular basis. They even pointed out to me that God's word supersedes their word, and if they ever contradicted it, to trust the Bible over them. Amen. And then they lived it in some really hard times. And that is an investment that has made me who I am today. However, it is not only our successes that influence who we are at the end of the day. It is also our mistakes and our failures. Let me qualify that for a moment. By mistake and failure, what I don't mean, and who I'm not talking to, is the unrepentant sinner. If you don't see your sin, or as a mistake, or as a failure, this truth does not apply to you. See, this follows Abraham saying, yes, Lord, I'll follow. I'm going to make mistakes along the way. I might even be crawling and passing out, but I'm going to get there. I'm going to get there. That's who I'm talking to. Listen, to the unrepentant sinner, first, you got to know Jesus. You got to know who he is. You got to know what he did for you. I mean, he invested everything for you. And once you understand his grace, and once you meet him, and you understand him, and what it took, what he had to do to save you, your sin will disgust you. And when it disgusts you, only when it disgusts you, is when you realize that on this journey toward the cross, I'm going to make mistakes. He knows I'm going to make those mistakes. He knew before he got on the cross, I was going to make those mistakes. But he loves me and sees me through and still died on that cross for me. So on that journey this year, and our whole lives leading up to right now, we are also a culmination of some of the mistakes that we've made. See, Abram didn't only succeed his whole life and live perfectly. He made really big mistakes. I hope you're still in Genesis 12, because we're just going to run down to verse 10. It didn't take that long to make mistakes. Verse 10, now there was a famine in the land. Let me stop there for one second. See, the famine in the land, following Abram saying, yes, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to invest everything in you. I'm going to follow you. I'll go where you tell me to go. And then the famine hits, right? That's the diet plateau. That's the budget crisis. That's disaster time. That's, wait a minute, God, you told me to go, you're sovereign, I'm supposed to trust you, we gotta eat. Like, we gotta eat. You gotta put food on the table. You know what? I got it. I know. He told me to go, but the rest he's leaving up to me. Right? So I gotta figure something out. I got to think something up. Well, that's what Abraham does. Now, there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, "I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. Wow. So I'm going to put this in layman's terms. So please forgive me. But I don't know about you, but the last time I checked, prostituting your wife in exchange for financial wealth is considered failure to exorbitant proportions. I'm just saying, I don't think that would go really well if, when my wife and I went over the budget, I suggested that. which I never have and I never will. I love you. but I mean, think about this. Think about this. We as much as what he did was just ludicrous in our culture, there are other ways that we do this. Right? I mean, you know, if I cheat a little bit on my taxes, I'll be able to have a little bit more money come in, you know, to make ends meet, and yay, God, you provided. What? I'll even tithe on that cheated money. Listen, you know what? God truly is sovereign. And I'll share a little secret with you. He's more interested in stretching your faith and strengthening your relationship with him, your trust in him, than he is interested in your lifestyle. Seriously. He is eternal. He sees the end result. He knows what he's designed you to be, and that you're going to spend eternity with him. And this whole, you know, 80 to 100 years, maybe, right, is very tiny compared to eternity. So me being a little less uncomfortable here, at the risk of not having as much faith in him, not trusting him as much, not loving him as much, is not worth it to him. It's not. And I'm sorry. I mean, I don't want to sound all anti-prosperity gospel, but here's well, I am. Okay. But here's reality. Reality is God loves you. For you, not for what you own, not for what you can do for him. There's nothing you can do for him in comparison to what he has done for you. Trust him. Don't run into Egypt. It's not worth it. You'll be tempted to prostitute your wife. You don't want to do that. It's not good in marriage. Trust me. Not from experience. So here's a man who obeyed God and trusted him with everything, and then times get tough, and look what he was willing to do. You know, sometimes we make decisions that would seem like the right ones logically, but they contradict what God has called us to do. Have you ever made the safe decision or the low-risk decision that you end up getting in more trouble and being less fulfilled? Than taking the risky decision that was really what God had called you to do? I honestly, just kind of bearing it all out there, jumping into an internship was scary a couple of years ago. It was, I'm not going to lie. And I had friends who loved me, who were very concerned for me, who said, "You know what, Vin, you know, if the church can't hire you or whatever, you know, I don't... Who knows what the future holds? Will that law firm rehire you? I don't know. I don't know. But I'll tell you what. And this is not to brag, because it's not about me. It's not. God did something amazing in me during that time. He gave me a peace that absolutely contradicted all logic. He saw the future. He knew. I was in his hand. And I'll tell you what, that was the most unrisky decision I've ever made, because God called me to do it. There is more risk. Ask Jonah. There is more risk in not doing what God wants you to do and going the safe way than jumping all in when he tells you go. Some of us, though, are dealing with consequences right now from decisions that we've made in the past. Maybe we have not listened to God in some things and made those mistakes. Maybe we've gotten into debt, wronged people in our relationships, made decisions out of fear instead of faith, had moral failure that impacted the people around us in our own hearts. See, today is an opportunity to change and to learn. You're still alive. You're still here. God doesn't feel any differently about you right now than he did in eternity before he designed you. That hasn't changed. Today, we can change and we can learn from those mistakes. The character and the experience that we can get from learning from our mistakes will outlast the consequences of those mistakes. Now, I'm going to say that again, and here's why I'm going to say that again. Again, I'll share with you a little bit of kind of a backdoor moment. Whenever I'm speaking, I get here super early, and I preach to nobody, because I'm a weirdo. But that's okay. I imagine all your faces, though. and this morning, God just hit me with that quote in such a way that I had to stop and write it down, because he was preaching to me first. And that is so freeing. You know, I'm the guy with the inside voice that's constantly, "You could do it better. I can't believe you did that." Anybody relate with that? Okay, right? And to hear that, to have that moment, the character and the experience that we can get from learning from our mistakes will outlast the consequences of those mistakes. You see, we need to learn from our failures as we grow from them, and we realize that God used every single bit of it for his glory and for our good. All is well that ends well. Abram made some serious mistakes in his life, and so do we. But the best part of the entire story is the miracle that God can take every success, every failure, and everything in between, and he can morph it and mold it into this beautiful thing that works out for his glory and for our good. Which is my third and final point. It is God's faithfulness that has made us who we are. And it is the most crucial point, that it is God's faithfulness that has made us who we are. God took the good, the bad, and the ugly from Abraham's life, and he made something amazing out of it. So much so that if we look in Hebrews 11, in verse 8, we can see that this guy Abraham was not only revered by the Jews, but made it into this exclusive hall of faith. It says in verse 8, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Wow. I'm sorry. They must have missed all the stuff that he did wrong. And he didn't completely learn from the first mistake. You know, this little kid Ishmael kind of showed up. There were some problems. He was as flawed as us. Just as bad as we are. There's hope for every single person here. To be the man and woman who belongs in Hebrews 11. See, it is God who is sovereign. It is God who is behind the scenes orchestrating his plan through the lives of flawed people. It is God who is forever faithful, even when we make a huge mess of things. We do that all too often. See, God isn't looking for perfect people. He's looking for people who will trust him with their lives. And the truth is, he is well aware that you are going to stumble along the way. I heard it once said that God would rather see you crawling and stumbling towards the cross than sprinting in any other direction. And only God can take our flawed efforts combined with our mistakes, our successes, and everything in between and turn it into a life that is worthy of honor, that might be revered by our children and our children's children, that we might be legacy leavers, flawed and all. I hope that 2014 was filled with successes. And I hope that the failures of 2014 have been ones that you can look back at, learn from, and see God's faithfulness in it all. On Wednesday, we're going to close out this year. And we're going to do so by remembering God's faithfulness throughout these last 12 months and even before that. And look forward to what God is going to do in 2015. So may we all trust God more this year and see his guiding hand on everything that we do as we pursue him. But then trust him with our lives. Not just a little bit. Not just our Sunday morning lives and Friday night lives, but with our 24/7, who we really are when our hair is down, with our entire lives. See, it's all going to be okay. It's all going to work out. I can promise you that. I really can. There are very few promises that I can legitimately make. Here's one I can really make. It's all going to work out. You see, I read the end of the book. I did. And the Jesus who showed up as the servant king, as a baby born in a manger. See, that little baby grew up. And he grew up as the perfect man who was also God. And he died on a cross in your place and my place. See, but 3 days later, something really cool happened. It's never happened before. He rose from the dead. And then after a little while, he ascended into heaven with a promise that he's coming back. And when he comes back, he doesn't plan on coming back as a humble little baby. But he's coming back as the conquering king. And we're on his team. Amen. All's well that ends well. It's going to end really, really well. May we give the rest of our lives to serving him and him alone, trusting him with everything that we have and everything that we are, so that we can make him proud. Let's not sweat the small stuff. Most of it is small stuff. He took care of the big stuff. All's well that ends well. Happy New Year. Dear Father, you are amazing and sovereign. God, you lovingly guide us. God, only you can take this wretched, broken man and use him for your honor and your glory. God, I am in awe of who you are. And I thank you, God, that you give us every day an opportunity for new beginnings, that your grace never runs out. We cannot exhaust it. God, I thank you that you have not only the ability, but the loving desire to take every one of my mistakes and make them a part of my character, to change me and make me more and more like your son. God, I thank you that you are never giving up on any of us. And I thank you, Father, that you gave us that sneak peek to remind us that it really is going to end very well for you and for your children. Lord, we praise you, we thank you, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.